Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to listen to your word this morning, and please make us ready to meet you face to face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you think it's possible for the church to weary God with its words? Over the past few weeks at Berwick Anglican Church, we've been going through the book of Malachi together, and we've seen how God is doing business with his people to work on their half-hearted hearts towards him. Malachi is set at the end of the Old Testament story, and in today's passage, the prophet Malachi brings another accusation against the church of his time. And it's that you have wearied the Lord with your words. And that's a worrying thought, isn't it? Something must be very wrong if God, who is almighty and all-powerful, surely someone who is not worn out easily, is weary at the thought of listening to his people speak anymore. And we've all felt like this from time to time. Maybe it's, you know, at a party when someone's trapped you in the corner and they're telling you about their holidays or their grandkids or something like that. Or maybe it's you've been stuck in that work meeting close to the end of the day and someone's just going on and on and on. You know, and out of frustration, you just keep thinking to yourself, just stop talking. Well, Malachi is saying that this is how God feels about the church. How can that be? You know, that God wouldn't delight in hearing his people's words. You know, I thought God loved it when we came to him in prayer. And indeed he does. But that's not what is going on here. So why is God weary? I think there's three reasons. First of all, as we've seen over the past few weeks in Malachi, Israel, God's people, have been ignoring God's words. Remember in the earlier chapters, God told his people that, you know, he's loved them, and they were like, no, you don't. And then God told them that they were disrespecting him, and they were like, really? God's people, they haven't been listening to what God is saying to them. And they're not trusting him, they're not loving him, and most of all, they're not obeying him. But then secondly, when the people of Israel at this time are looking around, they're seeing that things are not right in the world, and they're not happy with the injustice which is plaguing their society. But they haven't told God this in their prayers. And instead of speaking to God about these things, their concerns, the people have been speaking about God to each other and complaining about him behind his back, if that were possible. And this wearies God. How do you feel when your friends or your family member, when, you know, they have an issue or a problem that concerns you, and, you know, instead of coming to you and talking to you about it, they speak a lot about you to other people behind your back? Well, God feels the same way. God, actually, he doesn't mind when we question him. He doesn't mind when we're angry with him. He wants us to be honest with him in prayer. He wants to hear what you actually think and feel about things. And of course, you know, remember even Jesus on the cross, he prayed to God, quoting Psalm 22, saying to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? So if there's difficult questions or issues on your heart, you know, don't ignore God, but speak to him in prayer. But worse than ignoring God or speaking about God is the third thing that the church of Malachi's time had been doing to make God weary. And that was speaking falsehood about him. Have a look at what they were actually saying in the first verse of our reading, chapter 2, verse 17. Malachi says to Israel, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them." Or, "Where is the God of justice?" What they're saying here is they're looking around at the state of their society and they're seeing that all's not well and they're blaming God for it. And when they complain, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord," they're looking around, they're seeing injustice everywhere, they're seeing people, you know, cheating, lying, stealing, treating each other poorly, living selfishly, breaking God's moral laws. But instead of seeing God kind of strike them down for that, they're just seeing people who live wrongly, you know, just going on like everyone else and even prospering. And when they say, "Where is the God of justice?" Remember, this is the church of the time speaking. They're questioning God's ability and willingness to act. They're kind of saying, you know, "Look at what's happening in the world. If God exists, where is he? When's he going to clean up his mess?" But these words that they're speaking, not in prayer, and, you know, speaking about God to each other, they're a lie. And they misrepresent God. And they suggest that God is indifferent to suffering, or that even that he delights in evil. And this is the people of Israel. They should have known better. If Israel had been close to God and listening to him and forming their opinions about him based on what he was actually like, then, you know, they would remember that God is holy and that he hates evil, he hates injustice. But with their complaining to each other, instead of using their words to, you know, encourage one another and to spur each other on to love and serve God better, the church, you know, it's been doing the opposite. It's been spreading distrust and unbelief, and it's even been slandering the character of God. And so their untrue words have wearied God. And it's gotten to the point where God just doesn't want to listen to them speak anymore. Don't weary God by speaking false words against him. Unlike these people that Malachi is addressing, we should be careful in what we say about God. We should base our attitudes and our words about him on what he's actually revealed of himself in the scriptures and in his actions in history. And, you know, we shouldn't just speak words about God, remembering who he is, you know, sort of just out of our own speculations. It might be quite reasonable in some ways to speculate. You know, for example, maybe that life would be simpler if God acted immediately to solve the world's problems. I mean, think about it. If God acted immediately to punish evil, it would be a lot clearer to us when we did wrong. It would be a lot clearer to everyone else. Probably the world would be much less inclined to do bad and much more inclined to do good. And if the same God acted immediately to defend those who are under attack, or to heal sickness, or to reward our faith or reward our righteousness, life would probably be simpler. But of course this doesn't always happen. So we might ask, why does God make us wait for him to act? And this is an odd question, really, because it assumes that God, the all-powerful God, is answerable to us and that he should tailor his actions to our expectations. And of course, this is absurd, and we shouldn't think like this, and this is part of what Israel's doing in the time of Malachi. But in the Bible, God does tell us why he waits to act. God delays his judgment of evil because of his mercy. Sin has tainted every human heart. But God wants to give people time to seek forgiveness. As it says in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so if we get to know God by listening to him, listening to his word, we learn that God patiently bears with our sin because he wants us to give us more time to come back to him and find our way home. But nevertheless, in Malachi's time, as in our time, people see the injustice of the world. They say that God doesn't care, and they want to know when he's going to do something about it. So how does God respond? Well, God responds by making a promise. He promises his people here in Malachi that in the future, he will send to them two very special messengers. As it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "See, I will send my messenger who prepares the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." So there's two messengers. One messenger to prepare the way and a second messenger who will be the Lord God himself. But when God finally comes and comes to his people, will they be ready to meet him? Verse 2. "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver." This coming messenger, who is also God, will come to purify the world and end the injustice that the people have been complaining about. And like a fire in a smelter, he'll burn away the dross to purify the gold and silver, or like soap, how it washes away the stains from our laundry. So through this promised messenger, God will purify his people from sin and evil, and he will restore righteousness. So God will give them what they want. He'll come to them and address the injustices of the world. But it might not go the way that the people are expecting. Have a look at verse 5. God says to them, "So I will come near to you for judgment. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." When this messenger suddenly comes, he will come to judge God's people and testify against them for all the evil things that they themselves do. Israel's been blinded by their own sin. They don't fear God. They don't fear his judgment, but they should. And they've misdiagnosed the spiritual disease that is afflicting them and afflicting the world. The people say of God, they say, "Where is God?" But God's response to them is, "Are you ready for my coming?" In their half-heartedness, the people of God actually had the audacity to think that the problems of this fallen world were because God couldn't or wouldn't act against evil. But the reason that the world is full of injustice is them. They have ignored God, and in the way that they live, and in the way that they treat each other, they've created the mess of injustice that they complain about. And when God comes to judge us, 21st century Melbourne, he may well say very similar things as he said to Jerusalem and Israel through Malachi. Is there adultery in our city? Absolutely. It's even a major theme of our entertainments and our news media. Are there perjurers amongst us? Well, look no further than the Banking Royal Commission. Do we defraud our labourers? It's a good description of our global economic system that makes us rich. Do we oppress widows, the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice? Well, this morning, as we're here in this church, in Nauru, there are children in our detention centres. When God finally comes, how many from Melbourne will be able to stand? So let us be sure that we don't misdiagnose the spiritual problems of the world. All the misery that humanity endures and the brokenness and the injustice of our world was brought by one thing, and that was our sin. God made the world for us very good. He made us in his image to enjoy him and the world forever. But as human beings rejected God and rebelled against his rule, sin marred us, it ruined the earth, and it separated us from God and his holiness, and separated us from him, the source of all goodness and life. And so death and evil also came into the world. Don't forget this terrible truth. There would have been no illness, no war, no injustice, no death, if there had been no sin. And unless something changes, then the dross that will be burnt away at the coming fire of God's judgment might well include you and me. In many ways, God's answer to the complaining of Malachi's people that he will send these two messengers to purify and to judge, it should give us pause and fill us with a reverence for God's holiness. But it should also give us hope. Because God still loved his people of Malachi's time. That's why he sent Malachi to them. In the same way that God still loves you today. And God does see the injustice of our world. And when he sees it, he's moved to compassion. He's moved to compassion at the tragedy of us trying to live and die without him. And if God's promise here, made through Malachi at the very end of the Old Testament, it's much more than just a warning. He's not just saying, I'm getting ready, I'm coming soon, be ready. He's promising salvation for all who turn to him. And this is a salvation that is fulfilled in the New Testament. He promises two messengers. The first messenger was fulfilled by the ministry of John the Baptist. As Jesus said of John the Baptist, quoting this very passage in Malachi, he says, "This is the one about whom it was written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" And what was John the Baptist's job? You remember in the gospel stories, it was to get the people ready to meet their God by leading them to repent of their sin and baptizing them. Baptism, the symbol of our repentance and cleanliness from sin. And of course, the second messenger foretold by Malachi was the one that John was preparing the way for, the one who would be the Lord God himself. And it is, of course, Jesus. In Jesus, God himself took flesh and he came to us to make a way to both cleanse the world from evil and injustice and to save his beloved people. The wages of sin is death. But on the cross, God in Jesus Christ dies in our place for our sin as a perfect sacrifice, cleansing us from sin and giving us his righteousness. So that on that last day, when the world will stand before God in judgment, is people that have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ for their forgiveness. They will not face an angry judge, but they will meet a loving Savior, one who will welcome them home with open arms. Jesus is God's answer, both to the sin of his people and the evil of the world. So while waiting for God to restore the justice and goodness and righteousness that we all yearn for, don't weary God by carelessly speaking words against him, but be ready for God's coming by turning to his true word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.